Well, it's a joy to be back with you today and to worship with you as we come together on the Lord's Day. In just a little less than 3 weeks, the Olympics will begin once again, and the attention of the whole world will be focused on Beijing in China. I personally always enjoy the Olympics and love to watch them on television. I didn't realize this until recently, but the Olympics actually began in 776 BC on the plain of Olympia in Greece, and they lasted for 5 days. They were held every 4 years and were deemed sacred to their god Zeus. The winner of the Olympics received a garland of wild olive branches. But the Olympics, as popular as they were in Greece, faded when Rome succeeded Greece as the military power in the world. And the Olympics then under Rome deteriorated into professional circuses and became very crass and very cruel. And so in the year 394 AD, the Emperor Theodosius banned the Olympics and said they would happen no more. But in 1896, and that's a long time later, in 1896, the Olympics were once again reintroduced. Now, not only did Greece have the Olympics, but there were also the very well-known Isthmian Games. These were held 6 or 7 miles from the city of Corinth, and they are traceable back to the 6th century B.C. They were held every 2 years and featured racing, wrestling, jumping, boxing, javelin throwing, and the discus throwing. Now, from the book of Acts, we learn that the Apostle Paul was in Corinth somewhere around the year 51 A.D., and so he was very familiar with the Isthmian Games and undoubtedly with the Olympics as well. And so after he had been in Corinth, then 2 or 3 years later, he wrote them the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And knowing that the people there would be very interested in these games, the Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, in this brief passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul uses several metaphors that are related to the Olympic Games. First of all, he speaks about training. In verse 25, he writes, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." And we know from history that those who competed in the Olympic Games back in Greece would have 10 months of rigorous, disciplined training. And you know, that's still true for the people who compete in the Olympics. My son lives in Colorado Springs, and a couple of years ago when I was out visiting him, I went to visit the Olympic training grounds. It's a complex of quite a few acres with many gymnasiums, swimming pools, shooting ranges, and all kinds of things. And no matter when you visit that training ground, you will find people there training for the Olympics. I loved the movie Miracle on Ice. It was the story of the 1980 American hockey team, which defeated the Russians. And if you remember back then, you were only supposed to use amateur athletes, but the Russians used professional athletes. We abided by the rules and used amateurs, and it was almost a foregone conclusion that the Americans would lose. But the coach of that team, Herb Brooks, made that American team practice and practice and practice, so much so that some of them actually got sick and would go home at night just totally wiped out. And for a while, they resented Herb Brooks and thought, he's asking too much of us. But then the day of that game, and I will never forget it, the American team defeated the Russians, and it was a miracle on ice. But it happened because of training. Many times coaches will say to their teams, no pain, no gain. And yes, you have to train. And a lot of times that does involve pain. So the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:13 concerning the Christian life, I strain toward that which is ahead, that I might win the crown that the Lord has prepared for me. I strain toward what is ahead. And then he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The New English Bible translates that, keep yourself in training. Train yourself to be godly. And the Greek word that is used here for training is the word gymnasia, from which we get the word gymnasium. And Paul uses that word, train yourself to be godly. And that's very good advice, because godliness cannot be zapped to us. Some people think that you can just become godly overnight. But that's not the way it works. It takes training. It takes discipline. It takes work to become godly people. It requires sustained daily effort. And this training in the Christian life includes, among other things, self-denial. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. You deny yourself, not something. I know that many people during the period that we call Lent, deny themselves something, chocolates or something that they enjoy, and they say, "Well, I'm denying chocolates for the Lord." But far more than that, the Lord wants us to deny ourselves, to put ourselves under Jesus Christ and behind Jesus Christ, and to make Him the first thing in our lives. But then this training not only involves denying self, but it involves following Christ daily. And in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "And let him take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, if an athlete going to compete in the Olympics decides, "Well, I'll only practice once a month," he's not going to win anything. Those people who compete have to practice every day. It's a discipline. And we have to follow Christ every day, not just once a week in church, but every day, wherever we are. Now, when we first come to Christ, this seems like a huge order. In fact, to many it seems impossible. How am I ever going to deny myself and follow Jesus every day? But you know, if you will discipline yourself to read the Bible every day, to pray every day, soon it will become natural to you. I remember when I was first learning to drive a car, and that was before we had automatic transmissions and you had to shift. I still enjoy that. My little Honda is a 5-speed, and I love to shift. But I remember when I was first learning to drive, my car would jerk out of the driveway, and if I ever had to stop on a hill, I never could get up that hill. And I can remember thinking, "I'll never learn how to drive." But you know, you just keep at it. And after a few days or a few weeks at the most, it becomes very natural to you. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. At first, it may seem very difficult, and some people may think impossible. But if you keep at it, if you discipline your life to follow Christ, soon it will become natural. But I know as a pastor that many people give up too soon. I was at a Christian camp one summer, and somebody said, "I have a boat and some water skis. Would you like to learn how to water ski?" Well, I thought that sounded exciting to me, and so I said, "Sure, I'd love that." And so they put me in the water, and I finally got my feet in the skis and got the tips out of the water, and they started the boat, and I fell forward, and water rushed up my nose, and I thought, "Oh, this is terrible." So they circled around, and we got set again, and we tried it again, and I couldn't get up. And it was so frustrating, and it was so embarrassing, and I just thought, I just want to get out of here. But the owner of that boat wouldn't let me. And he said, "Look, here's what I want you to do. The next time around, I want you to count to 10 and then stand up, and you'll make it." Well, I wasn't sure about that, but we tried it again. And I counted to 10 and I stood up, and I was water skiing. And it was a thrill. What a tremendous thrill to do that. But I would have given up too soon. But somebody encouraged me to keep going. And that's what we need in the Christian life. Someone has said that for any new discipline, it takes about 3 weeks to begin to feel comfortable with it, and then another 3 weeks to make it part of your life. So, let's do it. Let's go into training. Let's decide that starting today, we will read the Bible every day, and we will pray every day, and we'll do it for 3 weeks, and then another 3 weeks, and then it can be a part of your life. In Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, the author of Hebrews wrote this, "Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." The New American Standard translates it, "who because of practice have learned to discern good from evil." And so we need to put these things into practice, to discipline our lives in that way. But you need a coach. You need somebody to encourage you and keep you going. And just like the owner of that boat encouraged me and gave me a tip to help me so I could get up and water ski, everyone needs a coach to encourage them along. Now, the Lord gives us pastors and elders and other mature Christians, and they sort of act as coach. But the greatest coach of all is the Holy Spirit, who is with us all the time, who's encouraging us and says, "Don't give up. Keep going. You can do it." The Holy Spirit is our trainer and our spotter. I will never forget the Olympics in 1996 in Atlanta. A little girl, 18 years old, named Carrie Strug, was our only hope for winning the gold medal in the vaulting. But she had turned her ankle and could hardly walk. But she and her coach, Bela Corrali, decided she was going to enter for the gold medal. And she limped out to the starting point. I was watching this on television and I thought, she'll never, never be able to do it. And what she had to do was run down and then do her vault. And as she was running down, I could hear her coach, Bela Corrali, and he's saying, "You can do it! You can do it! You can do it!" And she ran down and she did her vault, and then she collapsed in pain. She had really strained that ankle very bad. But she won the gold medal for the United States. But I don't think she could have done it without the encouragement of her coach. And so, yes, we as Christians face some tough things in life, but our coach says, "You can do it. You can do it. I'll be with you, and you can do it." So the first metaphor is training. The second metaphor is dealing with hindrances. In our text, verse 27, Paul says, "I beat my body and make it my slave." Or the New Living Bible translates it, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." Have you ever noticed when you watch the Olympics that the runners and the swimmers, they just strip down to the bare necessity and they don't wear anything that would hold them back. They want to be streamlined for their running and their swimming. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the author writes, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Or the New Living Bible translates it, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. So many Christians are weighed down in the race of the Christian life. Can you imagine if a runner in the Olympics came out with snow boots on and an overcoat to run the race? Everybody would say, they're crazy. What are they thinking of? You've got to take those things off if you're going to run. And yet, many Christians in the Christian race of life come to the race weighed down with sins. And I think we all need to ask ourselves this question today. What things or sins do we need to shed in order to win the race? In 2006, when the Winter Olympics were held in Turin, Italy, an American skier named Bode Miller had all the promise of winning his event for the United States. But Bode Miller went out drinking the night before he was to compete. And the next day, he fell and he lost the race. And when he was interviewed by the reporters, he said, I came to the Olympics to have a good time. I came to party. I didn't come to win any race. I came to have a good time. And he shamed our country. And he forfeited the gold medal because of that attitude. We need to shed sins in order to run the race effectively. In 1984, in the Olympics, which were held in Los Angeles, Mary Decker was representing the United States in the 3,000-meter race. She had won a lot of races and was the heads-up favorite to win the 3,000-meter. And she started and she ran just beautifully. And she only had three more laps to go. And she could have won the gold medal. But a runner from South Africa named Zola Budd bumped into her, threw her off balance, she fell down, and I have a picture in my file of her just lying there in agony. She had lost the race because someone had knocked her down. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5:7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Who cut in on you? Was it maybe a cult member that took you away from the pure gospel of Christ? Was it someone who got you involved in drugs or something else that was going to just damage your life? Was it an ungodly romance that took you away from Christ? What happened, Paul says? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? The third metaphor is a good finish. Verse 24, Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Or Hebrews 12:1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Someone has said the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a full marathon. And we have to learn to pace ourselves as Christians and to be able to finish the race. Lindsay Jacobellis in 2006 at Turin was a snowboarder. She represented America. And everybody just knew she was going to win. She was excellent in this. But as she came down, and this was for the gold medal, she decided she would show off just a little bit. And she made an unnecessary move, fell, and lost the chance to win the gold medal. She didn't persevere to the end. Contrast that with a young man from Morocco who had pulled a muscle in his leg and he couldn't even walk. But he was determined he was going to finish that race. And he crawled around the track. He finished minutes after everybody else. But he finished the race. And when the reporters talked to him afterwards, they said, why did you do it? That must have been awful, painful. Why did you do it? And he said, my country sent me here not to begin a race, but to end it. And I did this for my country. He persevered and he finished the race. And in the Christian life, we need to have a good finish. I am a dyed-in-the-wool Boston Red Sox fan and have been ever since 1941. And until 2004, we never won the World Series. And it was a pretty discouraging time for me and a lot of others. And the general manager back in those days was Dan Duquette. He's been replaced by Theo Epstein, who's brought new life to the team. But I will never forget, in 2002, the Red Sox were in first place April, May, June, July, part of August, and then we began to slip, and we never did get into the World Series. And Dan Duquette said, but we were in first place longer than any other team. And I said, that's ridiculous. Don't say that. It's not how long you were in first place. It's were you in first place when the season ended? And you know, as Christians, we want to be those people who win the race, not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Acts 20:24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. You know, we are remembered by the way we finish. Pete Rose, one of the greatest natural baseball players that ever was. But you know how he's remembered? He gambled on baseball. And his name now is not associated with victory and skill, but rather with defeat. But the Apostle Paul could write at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. One of my very good friends had served the Lord faithfully all of his life. And then, right near the end of his life, he had a careless moment and he ended his Christian life in shame and defeat. And I almost cry every time I think about it. And when I heard of what had happened to him, I said, "Oh Lord, please help me to finish well." Don't you want to finish well for Christ? Don't you want to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? And then the final metaphor is the prize. In the Olympics, they got a garland made out of wild olive branches. Obviously, it would fade very soon. And the Isthmian Games, they got withered celery or a pine branch for their award. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says, "They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And in Philippians 3:14, he wrote, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And in 2 Timothy 4:8, he writes, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." It's a wonderful thing to know that there's a prize that awaits those who are faithful. And when we get that prize, we want all the glory to go to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was in Mexico City in 1968 that George Foreman, representing the United States, won the gold medal in heavyweight boxing. And when he stood on that little podium to receive his gold medal, and the national anthem was being played, he reached behind him and pulled out a little American flag, and he waved it all through the national anthem. And when he was asked, "Why did you do that?" he replied, "Because this is my country." And when we stand at the award ceremony, and if we are given a prize for faithfulness, we don't want the glory for ourselves. We want to say, "I did this for Jesus, and He is my Savior." There are several things about the Olympics that I love. One is the opening ceremony. That's always so exciting. And the other is the closing ceremony, which is really spectacular. And I love to watch those ceremonies. And then I got thinking about the Christian life, and I thought, well, the opening ceremony was in Bethlehem. And the angels sang, and there was joy all through the universe as Jesus was born. And the closing ceremony is yet to come. But one day, and it may be soon, history as we know it will end. And there will be a great closing ceremony. And it's pictured for us in Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll be present at that closing ceremony. And if we've been faithful, we'll receive a crown from the hand of Christ Himself. So until that day, fight the good fight. Don't give up. Remember, the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, you can do it. Discipline yourself to live the Christian life. And what a thrill it is when we do that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that you have called us to run the Christian race of life. Help us to be disciplined. Help us to be faithful. And help us to finish well. In Jesus' name. Amen.